If you are not there, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. This section of Romans 5, 15 through 21, is part of the larger section of 12 through 21. And we looked at 12 through 14 last week, and we continue just to work through that passage. This week, on one of the news blotters on my computer, there was a catchy little title of an article that caught my interest. And I didn't bring up the exact details. You could find it if you want to, of the township or the school district or the names of the individuals involved. But the gist of the article is that a mother of a child in a school district was upset that the school district had handed out Gideon Bibles and wanted them to cease and desist. And the school board now needs to take that under review because of the complaint of this woman to review their policy. Okay. We know where we live. We expect those things in the United States. We understand that those things happen kind of on a regular basis. Now, filling in some of the detail. The Gideons distribute New Testaments. When I was in school, they were red. A few years ago, they went to orange. So they're very bright and they're out there. In fifth grade, it's usually to fifth graders. How that transpires here in Fertile is not at the school, but at release time, because Minnesota law has at least 1 hour for religious instruction in the state mandate or the laws for schools. And so they come over all the way to sixth grade, and we divide them up, and one of the Gideons comes, and they say a few words, and we distribute these little New Testaments. Well, in the school district in question, the mother is a witch. She practices paganism. Okay. Boys and girls, little ones, witches don't have pointy noses with warts and black hats and scary things and ride brooms, okay? They're human beings who practice an ancient religion of worshiping the earth and different types of things, and they call themselves Wiccan, W-I-C-C-A-N. And they have weddings and all kinds, and it's very in vogue now, actually. It's quite popular to be Wiccan. You'll see their bumper stickers. I've seen them at Hugo's in Crookston. Born again pagan, it says. You know, it's out there. And it's not something to be afraid of. And that's my point today. Okay, so when I talk about witches, don't think about the broom riders and, you know, witchy poo for mayor and H.R. Puff and stuff kind of things. She's a pagan. She worships the earth. And she's got an older daughter, and her son, who was 12, got a New Testament. Actually, the school district didn't distribute them. They put them out on a table for the kids to pick up. Nobody walked up to the young man and said, here, this is for you, take this. It was on a table outside some room, and he picked it up. Well, she got upset. So a little while later, she brought her material to the school to say, I want you to distribute this, her pagan material. And the school said no. And that's what caused the hullabaloo, because they wouldn't distribute her literature. Now, I have a couple of questions. What on earth is she afraid of? This is the size of an index card. Somebody's going to get their eye poked out because the kids are going to throw these around in the classroom? I know what she's afraid of. We all know what she's afraid of. We're sitting in church. We know what bothers her. The story of redemption. The power of God. The gospel, that's what she's afraid of. But on the other side of that, my brain works this way. What is that school district so afraid of in distributing her material? Yes, I know fifth graders have impressionable minds. What are you so afraid of? Is this not the power of God unto salvation? That if your children were exposed to a different teaching, that they might succumb to its power and not believe in the gospel? Is God not the same God of Elijah who took the prophets of Baal and made fun of them? That's what I was looking up when the bucket went by. I was looking to see if Elijah actually got word from the Lord that he was supposed to do what he did on Mount Carmel. Do you remember the story? I love this story. And I love the story for one reason, and it'll probably make you laugh. But Elijah is walking around, and Ahab wants to find him, and he sends out messengers everywhere to look for Elijah. And when they come back and they can't find him, King Ahab makes them swear that they're not hiding him somewhere. You know, like the Pakistanis are hiding Osama or whoever, you know, in a spider hole or something. And if they come back and they find him there, you know, they kill the messengers for not bringing him back. And so Obadiah finds him. I think that's his name. And Elijah says, go tell your master I'm here and I'm coming. And he says, yeah, right. You're going to get transported somewhere and I'm going to get killed because I said I knew where you were and you're not there anymore. And Elijah says, no, I'm coming. And oh, by the way, when I come, I want you to get as many prophets of the prophet of Baal to meet me on Mount Carmel. We're going to have a little contest. And he chides them to have this contest to see who the true God is. He says, okay, if the God that you worship is the God, do your ritual and create an altar and let your God show up. And then I'll do my thing. And so the prophets of Baal, thousands of them, worship and wail and cry for their God to come down and take their sacrifice. And they cut themselves and the blood is flowing everywhere because that's part of their ritual. And nothing happens. And so Elijah, he taunts them and he says, where's your God? What's he, asleep? Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's busy, you know, having a seat somewhere. That's literally what he says. It's very funny. Has he stepped aside? That's why I like the story. I like Elijah. Where's your God? Is he in the toilet? And then he says, okay, now I'm going to build an altar to the Almighty God. And we're going to dig a trench. And I want you to pour water all over it so that the trench fills up with water. And I want you to do it again. 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 So the wood is completely soaked, and there's no way this is going to light up on fire. And Elijah prays a simple prayer. He says, God, do your thing. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but he doesn't say much more than that. Almighty God, you are God, and we're here. And the fire of heaven comes down and takes everything with it. Wood, water, everything, completely dry. And all the prophets of Baal run away. Ooh, scared. And the Israelites have a victory through one man, Elijah. Are you afraid of pagan literature being distributed to the fifth grade class? Why? Is this not the power of God? Is not Jesus Christ resurrected bigger than some witch's little book? I know we need to be wise. I get it. I honestly do. But the scripture in Romans here continues to fulfill the truth that God's power, the gospel, overcomes condemnation and death. The gospel overcomes in everything. Jesus Christ beat death, people. What are you and I afraid of? We're afraid of losing our children? Well, teach them well. Teach them who the true God is. Now, I'm not saying that we got to build an altar and douse it with water or Elijah, but God hasn't changed. Look at verse 14. The verse just before our section for today. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness and the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And now the specific name of Adam drops away from the account, because the issue at hand is the power of God and his gospel. Sin came into the world through one man, and through sin, death reigned. And he'll repeat that. Last week, it was that simple of an understanding on how sin is not imputed where there is no law. And even those who did not sin in the same way that Adam did, who had the command of God, who deliberately disobeyed, death reigned over them because of Adam's sin. And then one of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, but. But is an adversative, and it changes things. And it should get our attention every time we see it. It makes us sit up and take notice. But the free gift is not like the transgression. The free gift is not like the misstep, the trespass of Adam. The free gift is completely different. And so you and I must take notice that in verses 15 through 17, that's all we're dealing with this morning, is to compare and contrast, and how a comparison and a contrast relate to the truth that God's power, the gospel, overcomes. You guys, I know you still do this because my kids do this in English sometimes, or in history. They have to compare and contrast, right? You have to compare and contrast. You have to make a list. Comparison is what? Somebody in school, tell me what comparison is, because your teachers make you do this. If you don't volunteer, I'm going to point to you, Andrew. So somebody save Andrew. What is a comparison, Courtney? Anybody? Alex, where you at? Can't see his head back there. Somebody tell me what comparison is. Don't be afraid. Okay, one of the paras that are here. Or substitute. Tell me what comparison is. We're not getting out of here until I get my answer. How things are the same. When you compare something, you want to look at similarities. Okay, when you're contrasting something, the opposite is true. You contrast, you show differences. Paul is setting up, God is setting up a hard contrast here. But it's not difficult. It's not difficult to see if we stay focused on what's being said. Because there's a lot of little ancillary, little pieces here that kind of pull our attention away from the contrast that Paul is building here. So, by comparison, we have one man, Adam, one transgression. We have Jesus, one man, one gift of grace, being compared. And that's about as far as the comparison goes. That's the typology. By one man, the Father of all who are condemned. You see verse 12 it says there, right? So death spread to all because all sin. So we're all in this together because we are progeny. We are Adam's race. And yet another came, one man, and through his obedience, talk about that next week, and the grace that God showed through him, the gift came. The free gift of his grace. It's an interesting little wordplay there. We need to compare and contrast. We also need to stay focused. The contrast is two. The contrast between the transgression and the gift are in degree and in consequence. That's why he uses words like many and all. And those are the things that distract us from the truth, that God's gospel, the power of God, is revealed in the gospel to overcome condemnation and death. The contrast is in degree. Look, just read along with me in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. So you have the contrast. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Well, what he forgot what he just wrote like three lines ago? Many died? No, all die. So why does he use the word many? Well, we'll get to that in a second. But the point is that the transgression and the gift are not alike. The transgression are not alike in that they come through Adam's one act. And contrasted to that is the magnificence and bounty of the grace of God through one man. There is a gift of grace that is far greater than the transgression of the one. If you and I were to pile it up, you've got one act as the transgression. And through that one act of the transgression, death entered the world, sin entered the world, and death through it, and it spread to all. But it's still only one act. On the other side, you have the magnificence of the free gift of the grace of God, grace upon grace, through Jesus Christ our Lord, that through his obedience came so much more than through the one act. It's not a comparison, it's a contrast. Grace is far greater than trespass, and that's the power of God to overcome. But the other is in the consequence. Adam's transgression brought about death and condemnation. But the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. As soon as Adam did his one act, the holiness of God, the justice of God took effect, and based on that one act, condemnation came. God judged and judged rightly, and through that came condemnation and death. But, on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Focus, focus. Was it just one sin that Christ died for? Was it just the one act of Adam that Christ died for? Or was it the sins of the world that were covered by his blood? Was it all of the intermediary, all the in time, the sins of all of the other human beings, you and I included, that Christ's blood applies to? And from that act of obedience came justification from the many sins. Well, a word about many and all so that we stay focused. We know in the context that all have sinned. But in drawing up the contrast, when he says in verse 15 that through the transgression many died, many is included in all, and he's already stated the proposition of all. And so we don't move from that. All sinned, all die. Many is included in that. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God, the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Later he'll say all. We've got to come back and talk about the possibility of all being saved. He's not saying that all are saved in verses 18 through 21, but rather explaining how that the condemnation to all men moves to the justification that's available. But in verse 17, he says specifically that death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. The gospel is a personal invitation to receive the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And not everybody receives him. Not everybody trusts in Jesus Christ. And so the word many there in 15, 16, 17, how that's working is to heighten the contrast when we already know that all have sinned and all die. He's not fabricating or wiggling. We stay focused. The contrast is by degree and consequence. Through the one act, condemnation and death, Christ, through his gift, brought righteousness and life to those who receive. Those are some major contrasts. How does that get into our lives? What's the so what? We take a look at this text. We see the contrast readily available. We stay focused so that we're not pulled away by the words of the many and the all and the universalism that's kind of here, but not really if you just simply read it carefully. We talk about this free gift, this grace. And we are implored by this text to receive the abundance of grace. To note of its great manner. How much grace do you need today to get through today? Do you know that the grace that is available from God so supersedes, so outnumbers our actual need, so outfulfills it that we can't even conceive of the majesty of how much his grace is available to us for every need that we have. And it starts by receiving the free gift of the grace available in Jesus Christ. I don't think it's a mistake that Adam falls away from the conversation now specifically, because you and I aren't Adam. We have sinned of our own accord, and we need the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. All the more abounding abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You and I, we receive the gift. We're receivers. We get the gift. Who doesn't like getting gifts? Who doesn't like getting gifts? Who doesn't like getting gifts? We just celebrated a birthday. Do you know how many days we went out to the mailbox to see whose cards were there? Grampy said he sent an envelope. My brother got a box coming. We know it's coming. Do we just let it happen? No, we watch. We watch for the box to come. And when it comes and they put it out in the garage because we weren't home, we run to the garage to get the box to bring it in to unpack. Receive the gift of God's grace. And that's a response to the gospel for the first time to receive salvation, but it's a constant understanding that grace is available. You and I are born sinners. The verdict against sin of Adam's was after one sin. Justification came after to those who received the gift. We cannot deny the fact. That's how it gets in our lives. We are dealing with a person who is a sinner and needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe her 12-year-old son brought it home to her. She is a born sinner. We are all, and the verdict has been rendered at the one act of Adam. But oh, so much more, the free gift. And so I think the way it applies to our lives is that you and I stand in awe. When we come to worship, that's one of the things we're doing. We should be so enraptured, so wrapped up, so in awe of the gift of God, the free gift of God's grace, that instead of getting judgment and the verdict, we get grace. Think of the pile of your sin and standing over and against that, the grace of God. Which one do you want to run to more? Which one creates more awe in you to worship Almighty God? See, that's the power of God's gospel. And that'll separate your head from your shoulder if you think about it. If you let it dwell in your hearts, if you let it change your life, if it means something to you personally, the free gift is not like the transgression. It is so much greater. It should make us all fall down on our knees and worship Almighty God. To Him be the glory forever and ever. We stand in awe. But we also need to recognize that there is a reign of death over all. And that's their fate. That was our fate too. Everyone who was born into this world, Jameson and Owen, everybody in this room I could name off, Dennis, and whoever else. I mean, Sally's not here, but you know how I do Sally, and then Sam Finseth comes and he ruins my illustrations. But all of us are born with the condemnation on us. That is our fate until Jesus Christ came and made the possibility of redemption and ransom and justification and righteousness and life possible for them that receive. And so we recognize the gift is for those who receive, and the choice is up to you. Do you want to live out your fate and be condemned to death? Or do you want to receive the free gift of God's grace? And maybe you have. Is it somewhere you live today, each and every day? Do you live in the grace, or are you that hard on yourself? How many times have you said, or have people said, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself? Excuse me, I didn't realize you were greater than God. And I don't mean to be smug about that, because I experience the same thing you do, regret and guilt and those kinds of things over my sin. But God has forgiven me. My sins have been washed in the blood of Christ. And if yours have too, how dare you thumb your nose at the powerful grace of God and say, I can't forgive myself. Why don't you just throw the gift back to him? Didn't mean anything. Take it. You and I recognize and we stand in awe. And beloved, rejoice. Rejoice in Christ your Savior. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Rejoice that righteousness has come through the free gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. How you show that and how you live that, I can't tell you that. I can't tell you what your response of rejoicing should be. But in your heart, you know. Because the Holy Spirit works in you to tell you how it is to rejoice over the free gift. Because the free gift is not like the transgression. Amen. We will conclude this morning by singing, well, by being led in song. And so I would invite our musicians up.